to bring him laud. Did you really listen to the words of that chorus? You know, we've sung it, those of us who are a little older, sorry, youth and children. We've sung that so many times, the words can just fly out of our mouth and through our mind, and we don't think about what we're singing. Haste, haste to bring him laud. Laud is glory, honor, worship. That's what we're here to do, friends. We're here to worship Christ, the Savior who has come. All of our children can go to our Children of God time. And while our children are going, take out your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Everybody can give a collective shout. We're going to take a pause this week and next week from Revelation. Woohoo! Take a pause from the doom and gloom. It's just getting good, Mike says. Yeah, it is just getting good. Good things are coming. Matthew chapter 1. A lot of you could probably say these words from memory because they are so precious to us as we celebrate the advent, the coming of our Savior. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thank you. Every year we hear at Christmas, people often say, I'm so busy, I wish we could slow down. Or hear it again, as the case may be. It was that good. Every year at Christmas, we hear people say, I'm so busy, I wish we could just slow down. And I wish we could enjoy the season more. There's so much to do before Christmas, and we all can get busy with everything that has to be done so that the season is perfect. Personally, I've always disliked the busyness of the season. I've not always enjoyed the parties and the travels and the gift buying and the wrapping that happens in those 4 weeks from Thanksgiving to Christmas. In fact, most years I find it difficult to get excited about Christmas because just we're so busy doing stuff. And for me, again, just personally, it never feels like Christmas until it's Christmas Eve, 9 p.m., we're all gathered here in the worship, and when we sing, O Holy Night, then it's Christmas, for me, anyway. Just the beauty of singing that song, the beauty of coming into Christ's presence. The gifts are wrapped, the presents are done, the shopping's finished, the food's all cooked, the cookies are baked, and now it's time to celebrate Jesus come. But this year is a little different, isn't it? We have to acknowledge that. We've all had to slow down this season, whether we wanted to or not. We're not going to as many parties as we typically do. In fact, most of us probably haven't gone to one party yet. We've scaled our family gatherings down to just the bare minimum, if at all. And we're forced to think about right now a simple Christmas. And perhaps this year, more than ever, we have the opportunity to really soak in the meaning for us. So as we consider this morning the story of Jesus coming to Mary and Joseph, it was not a simple Christmas for them. In fact, it was an extremely challenging time for both of them, as Matthew tells us in our story today. The birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. I just pause for a moment, and especially for the guys in the room, this may be difficult for us to imagine. Put yourself in Mary's shoes. We know from Luke's account of the event, the angel Gabriel came to her and talked to her and told her that she was going to have a baby by the power of the Holy Spirit. So especially ladies, imagine going to your husband and saying, I'm pregnant, but you're not the daddy. Think about that for a moment. How do you even have that conversation? How do you approach that discussion? And we don't know how that conversation went. The Bible doesn't tell us anywhere in recorded scripture. We don't know how Mary approached Joseph. All we know from the text that we read today is clearly Joseph is aware of it. And he doesn't know what to do. At least early on in the verses here, in verses 18 and 19. And we don't know a whole lot about the mother of our Savior, Mary. In fact, most of what we know about the woman Mary comes to us from Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. Outside of that, there's only a few small references to her in all of Scripture. So I want to look this morning at this woman Mary and this man Joseph and think about their role and why God chose them to be the mother of our Savior. Well, the New Testament, again, doesn't tell us a lot about Mary, and we can't just do a simple search of the New Testament and say, show me all the references of Mary in the New Testament, because there are six different Marys in the New Testament. So there's Mary, the mother of our Lord. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary of Bethany, whose sister was Martha. There's Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. There's Mary, the mother of John Mark, the writer of our second gospel. And there's a Mary who Paul referred to in the letter to Romans. So it can be confusing if you don't know the Marys of the New Testament. When you read the word Mary, who are we Who are we talking about? So clearly in this context, we're talking about Mary, the mother of Joseph, the mother of our Savior. And Matthew tells us that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, before we go forward, it's important for us to understand the betrothal process, the custom in first century Palestine, first century Rome. We often try and roughly equate it to being a fiancé, to being engaged. And while that is at some level true, there's a deeper significance to betrothal in the first century. By the customs of the day in Jewish culture, they were considered legally married, even though they hadn't lived together. And their betrothal could only be separated by a divorce decree. They were, in the eyes of the community, they were husband and wife. Now, marriages in those days were often arranged by the parents. So the parents of the bride would often find a husband for her and negotiate an arrangement where they would be married. And typically it was when the girl was 12 years old. There would be a one-year waiting period after there was an agreement. And that one-year waiting period was to be sure that she was pure, that she didn't have any children. So clearly they were in this year waiting period where Mary had been committed to Joseph in marriage. And Mary gets a visit from the angel Gabriel and finds out that she's going to have a child. So even though that they were married in the eyes of the community, Mary and Joseph had not yet consummated their marriage. They were living separate. That was the custom of the day. And on the wedding day, what would happen is the husband would go to the bride's house, would bring her into her own home. They would consummate the marriage, and then the wedding celebration would go on, typically lasting several days, maybe even in some cases up to a week long. So Mary was very young, 12, 13 years old. Most of the men, the husbands, were probably 18 years of age, 20, somewhere in that range, so that they could financially support their wife and children that would inevitably come before long. So we also know here from Matthew and also from the text in Luke that Mary was pure sexually, that she was a virgin. This was the point in their relationship before they had come together. And she becomes pregnant by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. This is extraordinary, obviously, right? This has only ever happened once in all of human history. This is an extraordinary moment. It was not a simple time for Mary and Joseph. It was an extraordinary Christmas for them. It was an extraordinary moment in time as the angel comes first to Mary and then later to Joseph. So Jesus came to the world as God. He became man in the conception, in what we call the incarnation. And as a result, he became the only human who has ever lived that was fully God and fully man at the same time. Now, please don't ask me to explain to you how that happens. How can a person be fully human and subject to bleed and have all the things that we humans have, and at the same time have all the nature of the divinity of God? How can that occur in one and the same time, in the same person? It's a miracle, right? This is an extraordinary event. Harry Chapin wrote the famous song. The opening words to the song are, "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the," say it with me, church, "in the usual way." Well, Mary and Joseph had a baby not in the usual way. Matthew is making clear here, this is a tremendous, tremendous once in a history event that occurred here. This was not the usual way. This child that was going to be born to Mary and to Joseph was something special. Now, Matthew tells us here that Joseph was a righteous man. That does not mean that he was sinless. Certainly, Joseph was not perfect. He was a sinner. But he was dedicated to knowing and loving and serving and worshiping the Lord with his whole heart. His intention, his desire as a righteous man was to live obediently. hopefully, prayerfully, all of us here and all watching online can say the same things. Our intention, the intention of our heart, we want to live righteously. And that word just simply means rightly. It means obediently. It means in accordance with God's standards. And at the same time, realizing that just like Joseph, we're not perfect. We are sinners. And by the way, neither was Mary perfect either. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So Joseph hears of this somehow, whether Mary had the one-on-one talk with her or an emissary came from between the two. We don't know how Joseph finds out, but he finds out that Mary's going to have a baby. And so Matthew tells us that he plans to send her away secretly or privately because Joseph's desire wasn't to humiliate Mary. It was just instead to dissolve the marriage through a divorce. The law in Deuteronomy 24 says that the husband could write a writ of divorce or a disclosure, a decree that says they're no longer officially married. And in the eyes of the community, they would have been divorced. They would have no longer been considered husband and wife. And so that's what Matthew is signaling to us here. Joseph, being a righteous man, he's going to be obedient to the law. He's just going to say, we're no longer married. And by this time, the custom of stoning an adulterer was pretty well done. Rome did not let people bring about capital punishment unless under extreme circumstances. The Jews were allowed to do that. But it's unlikely that Mary would have been stoned. They just would have been divorced and separated and put apart from each other as husband and wife. Matthew continues in verse 20. When he, Joseph, had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Now, Matthew's given us a very important point to the life of Jesus Christ. As the angel addresses Joseph, notice that he calls him son of David. And if you look back in your Bibles at the beginning of Matthew, from chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 1, verse 17, there's the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew's gospel was written primarily to a Jewish audience. So it was important for Matthew early on to establish this child is a descendant first of Abraham. If you notice, the genealogy in verse 2 starts with that Abraham, goes through Isaac and Jacob and down through the line. But in the midst of that genealogy is David. And the reason Matthew would have mentioned Abraham and David both was in fulfillment of two covenants. The covenant first to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, called the Abrahamic covenant, but also to fulfill the Davidic covenant, and I've put the words here on the screen. What Matthew is signaling here to Joseph is this is a fulfillment from God of a promise that he made to King David about 965 years before Mary's pregnancy. So here's God's promise to King David. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers. In other words, David, when you die, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. So here it is now, about 965 years after God made this promise to David. And Joseph is being told that his wife and he are going to be the ones that fulfill this promise to David. God always fulfills his promises, friends, right? God is faithful. There's not a promise in Scripture that God does not stand behind that he makes to us, his people. What promises from God's word do you stand on? What are you expecting God to do? Have you aligned yourself with God's will? Have you purposely waited intentionally for God's promise to come to fruition? Remember what Mary said to the angel Gabriel? Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to have a child." After their discussion back and forth in the confusion. I mean, again, keep in mind that Mary was a 12, 13-year-old girl at the time. She says, Luke 1:38, "May it be done to me according to your word." She submitted fully to God's plan. 965 years later, Mary and Joseph had the privilege of being a partial answer to God's promise. We get impatient if we have to wait more than a few seconds today. We're like, "Come on, Lord, I'm waiting." 965 years later, the angel shows up and says, "Now it's time to complete my promise to David and to Israel and to the world." So this angel's message to Joseph is that Mary's son is not the normal way. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. The message to Joseph is Mary is a faithful wife. The child that's given to her is going to save the whole world. The same David that this promise was given to also wrote in Psalm 51, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David knew he was a sinner even from the time of his conception. And the same applied to Mary and to Joseph and to you and me. We inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve, since they rebelled against God in Genesis 3. Jesus, however, did not inherit that sin nature because he's fully God. He cannot, will not, and does not ever sin. It's impossible for Jesus to sin. And so the child that Mary has in her womb is by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is fulfilling a promise of God that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what happened right after Adam and Eve sinned? God promised that one day there would be one who would crush the serpent under his heel. This event, this moment, this angel declaring to Mary and to Joseph, "The child is coming," is also the fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis chapter 3. And notice how Matthew really is on this theme, and it's a constant theme throughout all of Matthew's gospel. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." The angel tells Joseph that Mary's son is the long-awaited fulfillment of God's promise. The promise through the prophet Isaiah was about 750 BC. So again, this is another 750 years before Jesus, before Mary, before Joseph. The prophet Isaiah writes, "The Lord will give you a sign. Virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." So Matthew is just quoting that prophecy here, reminding Joseph, Joseph, son of David. Hearing that, he would have instantly thought of God's promise to Abraham and to David. And the angel is also reminding him of another prophecy, the prophecy through the prophet Isaiah. A virgin is going to be with child. And Joseph would have said, "That's my wife. She is the pure one. She has not been with a man." Now he's beginning to see, yes, this is God's completion of his long-awaited plan. And the prophecy says that God will be with us. God became man in the incarnation. Only God's own son would be sufficient to save the worlds from their sins. No other human could ever bear the weight of the sin of all mankind. Only God himself could be the perfect and perfect sacrifice to save us from our sins. Now, as far as we know, there's no record in Scripture of the disciples, of anyone in any of the crowds, of any person in recorded history that literally called Jesus Emmanuel. He had lots of other names. He was called the Son of God, the Son of Man. He was called Master, Teacher, Rabbi. He was called the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Healer, the Alpha, the Omega, the Beginning, the End, the Firstborn over all creation. And think of the many other names that we've learned about through our study in the book of Revelation. These were all names that Jesus is referred to. But outside of this prophecy, we don't have anywhere where people referred to him as Emmanuel. Yet Isaiah taught us in the prophecy, and here the angel confirms, this is God come to be with us. The most common reference for Jesus in the New Testament was simply the word or the name Lord. And that was an equation of the Old Testament Adonai, the Hebrew word Adonai. As people came to Jesus and said Lord, they were recognizing who he was as Adonai, as the one who was over them and full of authority and power and might above them. Joseph wakes up from his sleep, Matthew tells us. And he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary in as his wife. In other words, now was the time. He brought her home to his house. But they did not consummate the marriage. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And they called his name Jesus. Now, notice here something important. Remember how Joseph was referred to, he was a righteous man. Remember what we talked about earlier about a righteous man, righteous woman, desires to live in obedience. So as the angel tells Joseph, Joseph obeys. He listens. He's a righteous man. He's obeying only what could have been revealed to him supernaturally through the angel. And so again, Joseph, being a righteous man, he did not want anyone to be confused over the divine nature of Jesus Christ. He kept his fleshly desires under control and did not initiate a sexual union with his wife until after Jesus was born. Now we know from Scripture that Mary and Joseph did have other children. Scripture tells us that James, the author of the epistle of James, was the half-brother of Jesus, as well as Jude was another half-brother. And Scripture says there were other brothers and sisters as well that aren't named. So we know that at some point down the way, they did have a normal relationship with each other. But until Jesus was born, until the Savior of the world was held in his mother and father's arms in Bethlehem, until the shepherds came and worshiped them, until the Magi came, Mary was kept pure to fulfill God's promise. Jesus has come to save everyone. That includes me and all of you, friends. That's the reason that he came. Remember, very early here in the narrative of Matthew, he's telling us this child is coming for a purpose. The purpose is to bring God to the world to save us from our sins. Because remember, we're all conceived in sin, every one of us. So have you, by faith, believed in him? Have you trusted him? Has he saved you from your sins? Has he given you eternal life? And if you've not made that personal, then do it today. Trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Receive from him the gift of eternal life. It's why He has come. Secondly, understand that there's no sin that Jesus can't forgive. So if you were hurting today over some sin that you've done and you were remorseful and regretting what you've done, it's the reason Jesus has come. Just ask him. Ask him. He didn't come to be a baby to stay in a manger. He came to go to the cross to shed his blood and have his body pierced for us. That's the reason he came. And so, yes, we worship this season a child that's come. But we also worship him in the fact that he didn't come just to give us a beautiful story and some presents under a tree. He came to save our ever-loving souls. So Jesus' blood has been shed so that all of us might be forgiven. And finally, I know, church, because I have wrestled with it this season. I've talked to a lot of you, and I know you're struggling too. It is so hard to be joyful this year because of all the things that we're dealing with. But this week, in the week we celebrate Christmas, I want to really challenge you and challenge myself. Put aside all the stuff that's going on, the election and the virus and budgets and money and all that stuff that's in our news. Maybe even mute your phone this week and turn off your email if that's what you have to do. So that joy, the joy of the Lord can just overwhelm us. Jesus has come. Amen? And that is a great cause for us to be joyous. We don't have to be happy about the situation in our country. We don't have to be happy about the virus. We don't have to be happy about those things. I'm not asking you to pretend that they're not real issues, because they are. What I'm challenging you and me to do is to have the joy of the Lord in us, because Jesus has come. My joy and my happiness are not related, right? The joy comes from the Lord because he has come. God, thank you that you have sent your son for us this season. Lord, we're mindful of the great cost. Paul tells us in Philippians that in humility he left his glorious home in heaven and came to earth and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself so that we might have forgiveness of sins, so that we might know you more deeply and more intimately and more fully. God, thank you for all of that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you fill us with great joy this season. Joy that the Savior has come. Joy that our sins are forgiven. Joy that we have the promise of eternal life. And God, may that be contagious in all of us as Christians this season. May our joy permeate our families, our church, our community, our workplaces. Keep us, Lord, filled with that great joy all week long, that as people see our faces, they're like, what's wrong with you? And we use that as an opportunity to say, man, I'm just so full of the joy of the Lord because Jesus has come and saved my soul from my sins. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you that you loved us enough. Thank you for your grace that's over us. Lord, you tell us in your words that you are loving and kind and full of mercy. So Lord, as we contemplate the Savior coming this season, we are so grateful for that. And Lord, as we just pause to reflect him coming, we realize we need to confess our sins to you. Lord, we have failed you this week. Sometimes we've spoken words in harshness and anger. Sometimes we've thought things that were just unhealthy and unholy. We've been to places we should not go. We've done things we should not have done. And so, God, we ask for your forgiveness. And, Lord, we know the beautiful promise here that we've read in Matthew. Jesus has come to save us for our sins. So we stand on that glorious promise. We don't have to wait 965 years to see that promise fulfilled. You've fulfilled it for us today. Our sins are forgiven the moment we confess them to you. So Jesus, it's out of joyful hearts that we bring our laud to you, as we sang about this morning. Haste, haste to bring him laud. Lord, we worship you as our Savior today. And Jesus, we also come to you now as the one who hears all our prayers, who sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede on our behalf. And so, Jesus, we lift these intercessory prayers to you right now.